So, I went to bed Friday night really heavy and discouraged. I've been having one of those kind of weeks anyway, and I was noticing, I would think, oh, I don't know what's going on, but I feel really heavy and discouraged, and I would have it various times during the day, and then I wake up and I think I'm better. I don't know what my problem was, and then the nighttime would come and I'd start to feel it again, and I'd be like, oh yeah, I think I'm through it now. I think I'm past it, and then whoop, at nighttime again. And so here I was writing this message on Friday, and well, I'd actually been writing it before, but I was working on it again. And I'd had it written out, but there wasn't really any spark in my heart. This was, I had spoken about a month ago, and I had enough to do a message and a half, and this was the half, and then I added to it, and I thought, okay, here we are. This is what I had, and I don't have anything new, but it's not really touching me in the same way that it did initially. And I went to bed, and I woke up with verses swirling in my head and confident that what I was missing was hope, which actually went right with, you know, this heaviness that was going on in me. And then and my message itself was missing the hope part. It was missing the little connection. I had these things and I knew that they were important, but I didn't know what it was speaking of. And so I want to talk a little bit about hope today. And so I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely and does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood it as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know just as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So I want to talk a little bit about hope today. I'm not going super deep into this because this is the whole Bible, but a little bit about what is hope and what can we hope for. I'm not really going to go into a big list of what we can hope for, but what I had a month ago, I realized is connected by, it is something that we can hope for. And this is not an exhaustive list. But it did start with the Lord showing me a new way to look at a very familiar story that we all know well. And I'll get into that a little bit later. And that's the story of Lazarus. So I'm going to be reading some other things before I get there. The hope in the previous passage that it mentions is from the word Elpis, I don't know how to say this, but it's from the primary elpo, and it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So it's used as expectation of good, hope. In the Christian sense, it's joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. The author of hope, so it's referring to the author of hope, or he who is the foundation. The thing hoped for. And although it's used less frequency, it's also an expectation of evil and fear. which I think is interesting, when you're having expectation of usually good and confident in that good, that there's also just a little bit of a hint that if you're expecting bad, that is the same word, that is that expectation. And it really is a kind of a reminder to hope for what the Lord has set before us, and those things that are, it's part of what is hope, is to hope with expectation of good, because we can also be looking around us and expecting all the bad. And that is actually heading toward a direction. I'm not really going into that, but I just wanted to mention it. So let's look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. This is also that Elpis, or I'm not sure how you say it, hope that's mentioned. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So that's that same expectation of good in the author of hope, he who is the foundation. It's used again, that same word, elpis, in Ephesians 1, 17 through 21. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. The hope of his calling. It shows up again in a little later in, oh, I should have told you to put your finger in there, but back in Romans, I'm not going to have you turn there. It's really brief. Now may the God of hope, that's the same Elpis, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just reminding us of some of what the Bible talks about as hope. Let's turn to Psalm 27. In this psalm, it is not the same word. This one is the word later down, and I'll read it. I'm going to read all of Psalm 27 because, to me, there's just so much richness in it, and I'm not going to unpack it, but I do want you to know that at the end of it, it says, we wait on the Lord, be of good courage. That wait on is tikvah, and it is a word that means hope or expectation as well. So let's just read Psalm 27 together for a minute. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me when you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's that tikva, hope, expectation. It means ground of hope, things hoped for, the outcome. It's actually literally a cord as an attachment, and figuratively it means expectancy or expectation. That word is used again for hope in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found in you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. Now I'll bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, I was trying to say 29. I don't know what I actually said. It's supposed to be 29, 10 through 14. But and that is the future in a hope. That is that expectation. And of course, this is talking to Israel. This is a historical passage, but it's also a future promise. And in it, you can see when you call upon me and go and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek my face and find me when you search me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is that hope. This is part of that hope. This hope is still for us, for sure. There's another one, another word for hope. And I'm going to attempt to say kava, which is in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. While you're flipping there, 40, 28 through 31, hopefully. This kava means to wait, look for, hope, expect, gather. To wait or look eagerly for, to lie in wait for, to wait for, linger for, to collect, bind together, look patiently, tarry and wait. I know I've come across this one before when I've had to do with waiting and tarrying, but it's also that hope. So in Isaiah 40, 28 30, through 31, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He understands, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. When the youth shall, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on, that's kava, the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Kava is also used in Psalm 25, a couple times. So I'm going to read that psalm for you. I just am reading to you today, as per my usual. I have things to say in between, but and we'll get there in a minute. That's hope. That's look for, hope, expect. Look for eagerly, to wait eagerly for. So that's those who wait on. Hope for, expect, that kind of thing. So, and it shows up again in Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And there it is again. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he teaches in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the ways he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. That's Kava again. Redeem Israel, O God, out of their troubles. So that's just my little intro to hope there. And this is what I felt like the Lord had told me about a month ago, actually a little bit longer. And it's in John 11. So you turn there and I'll meet you. And that is the story of the death of Lazarus. All right. So now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. These things he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Okay, so I'm just going to pause there for a minute. So when I was reading this story, I'm following along, and I get to 9 of this chapter, and I think, okay, that sounds very meaningful and spiritual, and I have no idea what you're talking about. I do, vaguely, but I'm like, why are you talking about the light of the world, day and night, stumbling, when they're asking a question about traveling to Judea and people wanting to kill him? And then I thought, you know, I kind of felt the Spirit saying, you know, what if he's answering a different question than the one they're asking? And that seems like things that happen a lot with Jesus and the disciples. And I don't actually have a lot of answer for that. That's something the Lord's still working. I mean, I worked on this a month ago, and I highlighted all these things and underlined all these things. And then I felt like the Lord gave me this other little piece, and that part is still stewing. So I'll just let you know it's still stewing there. But so then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So he goes right into this strangeness about being asleep but being dead. And that comes up at several different places through the Bible. But for me, it started to percolate a little bit. And then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. So as I prayed about this, I saw Lazarus was someone who had a relationship with Jesus. And then during the waiting for him, he died. He fell asleep. And that reminded me of something. It reminded me of the bridesmaids. Clearly had a relationship. He's a believer. If we were to see it as a picture, a word picture, there's believers out there who, in the waiting, have fallen asleep. There's the risk for our own self that in the waiting that we'll fall asleep. But the hope and the promise is what comes next out of this story. What if, in addition to the miracle about raising someone from the dead in the natural, in addition to seeing Jesus' compassionate heart as he is troubled and weeps, in addition to learning about his resurrection in the last days and what is to come, and believing in him to be the bringer of life, what if he's also showing us a picture of a spiritual raising of the dead, of believers who've fallen asleep? I say this with a little trepidation because I'm not super fond of finding things that really is not typically how the passage is talked about. I don't want to say anything extra beyond what is there, but I kind of feel like it's there. There's many times where things have multiple meanings, and this isn't a promise that everybody who has fallen asleep or the dead church or all of that's just going to be revived, but it is a promise that it's possible, I think. And so for the first time I saw that, and I'm not talking physically, because there is elements of that come in other chapters. I'm talking spiritually. I saw it as a picture of those that are spiritually dead, that there is hope for them. And I realized even this morning, as we're praying for the church in Kalamazoo, that there's a piece of me that is just grieving for them. You know, grieving for the parts of me that are dead and not even thinking, oh, the Lord can bring that back to life, because he does that. So the next section, as you're reading along, mine has the heading, I'm the resurrection of the life. So let's go ahead and read that in 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem and about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. All of this is true. I added that all of this is true. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. If you skip ahead a little bit to 32. Now when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died, would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And then he said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. It strikes me, if I'm seeing this as a picture for the church that's fallen asleep, he's grieved by the death of Lazarus. He's grieved that they've fallen asleep. He suffers emotionally. This is not a small loss that those who have professed his name and run after him have fallen away. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for days. 4 days. So there's a stench. This sleeping dead church is offensive to those who are awake and alive. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone. from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. You have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound in hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. I saw this as a picture of that hope that I started talking about at the beginning for the dead sleeping church. Jesus, when he raised Lazarus, he had the stone rolled away, which is not only points to his own resurrection, but it also hints as heavy weights being removed. He calls for Lazarus to be loosed, makes me think of the freedom that once the sleeping church would be able to walk in, they'll be able to walk in that freedom once they're brought back to life again. And they need to remove the false things that have bound them up until this point. Now, I say this as if I'm talking about the sleeping church somewhere out there. But I also believe that this is about me. I believe we walk with some alertness here and awakeness and life here. But I want to try and stay awake during the long night and have my stored oil ready. But if you follow the 10 bridesmaids, they fall asleep. All of them do. And so I want to take that as, you know, you can trust me with the waking and you can trust me. You can try not to fall asleep, but I still have you. I'm aware I might fall asleep, but I don't want to, and I pray that I stay awake, but I want to trust him through it all. So let's talk about the dead church just a bit. Let's turn to Revelation. Oh, I did one of those things where I think it's Revelation 3, where I didn't actually denote where I was going. 3:1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. While I see this as a hope, this raising Lazarus from the dead, it's got to be said that this is one man. He's not the only one we hear about being brought back to life, but it is still rare and awesome. It's still important to stay awake. It's still important to watch and pray and be ready, and it's super important to be repenting during that. It's important to encourage each other and to give everything. And remember that Lazarus also was a man with a friendship with God, with Jesus. And he had stored up oil with the Lord. So let's go to Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamp. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So a picture that you might see, because the Lord highlights it, at least for me, is just a picture. It's not going to line up in all of the things, because it's just a hint of something, I think. And it's too easy to get caught up in making that picture work and losing the main and plain of the verse. But let's talk about Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Let's see some of that there. Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unperson, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shame, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Before we move on from that section of Lazarus, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In the next chapter, after the story of Lazarus, it contains the anointing of Bethany and the plot to kill Lazarus. And we have to be aware that this is also a foretelling of what is to come after those who are asleep are awakened. So I'm just going to go quickly to Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Also after the story of Lazarus is the triumphal entry. So if you look at John 12, 12, so that's a triumphal entry. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt. So what I'm trying to connect is that we have the story of Lazarus being brought back to life right after is the anointing at Bethany of Jesus, and then the killing of Lazarus, and then his triumphal entry. That coming back to life is one of the last things that happens before Jesus enters. So if we look at Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that funny? Ooh, I have a double bit. So when I read 1 Thessalonians 5, it was also talking about how he's coming quickly and that it talks about the birth pangs. So I put that in the wrong spot. And there you go. There's my comments about it. So if we see Lazarus being brought back to life as a hope for those who sleep among us and who hasn't wrestled with this, with friends and loved ones who we know who seem to be asleep or falling asleep, or although they once were very awake and grieved. What are we supposed to do? If in this passage that's coming up, so you can turn to 1 Samuel 26. It's about David and Saul, and it was clear. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 26, 7 through 16. So in response to, what are we supposed to do with this information? How are we supposed to respond to our brothers and sisters, Christ? And in this passage, we hear David speaking truth in love and trying to wake up Saul. So we hear it's like for us trying to speak truth and love and wake up our brothers and sisters. Right now, all over, everywhere, all over the earth, brother is desiring the downfall of brother. Church is fighting amongst itself. The enemy wants us to take power into our own hands and claim it, even as we seek to destroy God's anointed and say the enemy's like, God has delivered them, our enemy, into your hands. This is great. But David's response is what sticks out. So David and Abishai came to the people at night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. I know. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall rise. The Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die. Wait. As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. God has even placed them in a deep sleep. But David's response is to waken them and show them how unwatchful they're being, to speak the truth in love. So David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, and a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, to the son of Ner, saying, do you answer, Abner? Do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you, calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. He shouts at him to wake up. And he tells him, you are not watching. You're supposed to be watching. So that's David's response. If we see what follows Lazarus is a promise of persecution, followed by a triumphal entry in his return, what are we supposed to do with this information? What are we supposed to do knowing this is going to lead to persecution and then the Lord will come? Song of Solomon 5. The Shulamite said, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the hands of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke, and I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me, and they struck me, and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls, they took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I am lovesick. I think we are supposed to respond. We must open to him and continue to let him draw us out. We need to fall more in love with him. We need to let him lead us in love. We don't want to sleep when he's calling us to be awake. If you go to Judges 16, you'll find the story of Samson and Delilah. And she repeatedly tries to get him to tell her the source of his great power. And the last time, when he actually tells the real way to weaken him and defeat him, she lulls him to sleep on her knee. So Judges 16:15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I'll go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How sad that he didn't know the Lord had left him. In Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There is another part about the sleep and not desiring to be asleep that David talks about in Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty ones of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. for time, I won't read the rest of it. But it's important to note that it's talking about the tabernacle. So, before I move off of the sleep, well, it's not quite moving off. There's one other aspect. Sometimes not being able to sleep is an opportunity for the Lord to use that time. In Esther 6:16, I'll just read it briefly. You don't have to turn there. That night, the king could not sleep, so he was commanded to bring the book of the records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. 6:16, Esther 6:16. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And then the king said, what honor or dignity is bestowed on Mordecai for this? So his not being able to sleep, the Lord was able to get in to him something that maybe he wasn't catching, that he had missed. As I was studying sleep, as it's referred to in the Bible, I realized that while sleep has a connection to death, clearly, as in the story of Lazarus, it also has, in the natural, a positive portrayal as a reward of faith and a result of faith in the Lord. Because without that, you can't sleep, essentially. And with it, you can. So with that faith in the Lord, there's a rest that you can have in the natural. This is not a spiritual sleep. Matthew 8:23-27, Jesus shows us this. Now when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So I personally have found that when I'm a little lax in reading my Bible, or I haven't got my Bible time, or I haven't been able to come to the prayer room for several days in a row, or some of these things, they're just things that represent. They're not things you are required to do in the way that I've listed them, but they are things that kind of show where I'm doing this lazy thing or over busy thing, and I've let it slide. When that happens, I struggle at night. I lay down my pillow and racing thoughts. I run through all of the things that I know I have to take care of, things that I worry about, and like stupid stuff ends up being big in my head. And my sleep starts to suffer, or I can't sleep at all, or I just cannot relax. Sleep is something we receive from him, like the very air that we breathe. We cannot make it happen no matter how much you lay there. We know that eventually, anyone who's had kids knows eventually sleep will win, but there's going to be a big fight sometimes. The sleepier they get, the harder the fight. And that's the same with me. So sleepier I get, the harder I fight, and the less likely it looks like it's going to happen, but it always wins in the end. The Lord wins. Sleep is something we receive from him. And it's only in him that as things ramp up in the world around us that we're going to be able to find rest. We have to be able to stay in that, getting our rest from the Lord place, that reward of faith, of time spent with him, of a relationship with him, of trusting of him, of putting our hope in him. In that hope place, then we can rest in the natural. So let's see that in Proverbs 3. This was a big comfort to me like 2 days ago. So, just in Proverbs 3:21-26. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. This is talking about wisdom and discretion. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you'll not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of such terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That word, the Lord will be your confidence, is Kessel, maybe. Pronunciation could be inaccurate. It means properly fatness. It means trust, confidence, flank, folly, hope. For the Lord will be your hope and will keep your foot from being caught. Your Lord will be your fatness also. The richness. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my distress. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than the season. Then their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep for you alone. Lord, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So we must trust him with those we love, praying for them to awaken, praying that we will not run out of oil, praying that we not fall asleep, that we not go astray, and ask for the peace which surpasses all understanding, which is in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I just have two more things, really. One is Psalm 3. We must trust him to help us sleep in the natural and that he will be able to waken us. In Psalm 3, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies in the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. So I've already told you how I'm not terribly comfortable adding to the scripture. I don't want to add anything extra. I just want to see it as a hope. It's not a formula. It's just, don't forget that our friends that are asleep, that there's still hope for them, and keep praying and then it's a hope for us as well. Now, like I said before, although I was referring to the dead sleeping church in a spiritual sense, it's important to remember that there is another falling asleep reality that's also true, of which Lazarus is I would say the main in the plain is what it's talking about there. And that's the death and resurrection that Jesus talked about when he was referring to himself. So the last thing I want to read is 1 Thessalonians 4. And mine did a really strange printy thing where it gives me a couple lines and then decided to put one letter on the side all the way down of the rest of the verse. I was like, well, that's not going to be readable. So let me. Oh, bookmark. That's why. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. This is talking about the death sleep, the actual physical. He's dead, that Jesus talks about in that verse with Lazarus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So as we actually start to see physical losses of believers around us, that their body has died, remember that they're sleeping and they will awaken again. So as we pray for the spiritual awakening of church, let's not lose the main and the plain that's in there, which is a promise of eternal life. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this message of hope and a renew in my heart to pray for myself that I not fall asleep, those around me, that they not fall asleep, that we stay steadfast, that we stay running, that we continue to store oil, that we continue to repent and grow closer to you, and also for those that seem to have fallen asleep and drifted away, that there is hope for them, that there in this moment is just a little bit of time, just a little bit. And Lord, let them awaken. Let them awaken. Lord, your heart grieves. Your heart grieves for those who have once called on your name and don't anymore. Who once trusted you with everything and now are trusting something else, someone else. Lord, I'm asking that you wake your church up, that there be fewer lost today because we prayed and we hoped and we believed your promises, that you proved when you raised Lazarus that you can raise from the dead, and those that seem lost because they don't know you, I've never given their life, Lord, we will ask for them too. Lord, anything that's not of me, or anything that's not of you, rather, and is just of me, let it fall away. It may sound like a good idea, but if it's not yours, I don't want it. Lord, I'm just asking that as we seek the word and seek the scripture, that we have hope, that no matter what is going on around us, we can tell others of that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.